Oh, God of blessings, God of grace, God of mercy, we come before your throne and we seek your face. We ask, Father God, for the provision of your wisdom. We ask, Father God, more than just knowledge of this word, but Father God, we are coming to seek knowledge of you. We humble ourselves before your throne, and we ask that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit today from this word. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen and amen. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. This is the second part of the message that was entitled Prelude to Judgment. Last time we got together, we looked at the days of Noah. And we were looking at the situations that were going on. And we said that this was an important thing to study, because Jesus pointed to it as an important thing. In his Olivet Discourse, this briefing that he gave to his disciples had asked him the question, when, O Lord, will be your second coming? When, O Lord, will you come to set up the kingdom? And Jesus said to his disciples, be not deceived. And I believe that the first thing that Jesus would tell us is the days before his coming are going to be days of deception. They're going to be days of the lie. I believe that we see that even in our world today. We look at our news media, and I don't know if you keep track of these kind of things, but there was actually a survey that came out within the last 2-3 weeks that here in America, less than 5% of the population actually trusts the news media to deliver the truth. So then why do people watch it? Well, they're watching it for entertainment, but they aren't watching it for information. And then Jesus went on to say that as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be at the coming of the Son of Man. And so we're spending a little bit extra time here in the days of Noah to discover what clues there are that might be signaling that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. The first things that we notice about the days of Noah is they were giving in marriage and they were being married. They were doing business. They were having kids. In other words, at the coming of the Son of Man, it's going to be business as usual. There's going to be nothing particularly unusual about the behavior of people and governments. Yes, it will be a time of deception. It will be a time when the world tries to tell us that 2 + 2 = 5. But be on your guard. It'd be a time with messiahs and false messiahs saying, I'm here, I'm there. But as we travel through this narrative of Noah and building the ark and the subsequent flood, we're going to find hope because, well, jumping ahead a little bit, but Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Noah found favor. Even in a time of deception, even in a time of wickedness, because remember, in our previous lesson, we saw that man had become so corrupt. Man had become so evil. Man had become so bent on destruction that God said, enough is enough. I'm drawing the line. And so, even at a time when God says, my wrath is full, I'm putting a stop to this. But Noah found favor. Even in a time as this, you and I can find favor. You and I can find favor with God. Now it's interesting that as we move to the next verse, verse 9, we read, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Verse 9 explains how Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The first thing we notice is that the favor was already there. These are the generations of Noah. One of the three views of what was going on in the times of Noah is that the angels were coming down, the fallen angels, and were somehow, some way, mating with the daughters of man and creating these monstrous beings called the Nephilim, or the fallen ones, who were the mighty men of old. And we read in another part of the Bible where it says, but you'll be like the angels who neither marry or given in marriage. And it seems like there's a contradiction there. Well, if angels don't marry or give in marriage, then how can they be messing with the daughters of man? And I believe that the clue is, as it was in the days of Noah, we live in a time where it no longer really takes the physical union of a man and a woman to make a baby. We live in a time when people can say, there's my mother, but my father was an eyedropper. And it would not surprise me to find out that the way these monstrous beings were being created was through some sort of genetic manipulation. I'm not saying that that's how it happened, but considering that we currently have the technology to do that, considering that we currently have the technology to take an organ from one animal and implant it in another animal and turn off the recipient animal's immune response so that organ is not rejected, because our bodies have been designed to know what's a part of our body and what isn't a part of our body. And if it isn't a part of our body attacks it. If we live in a time when we can read the genetic code of an embryo and be able to tell that this embryo is going to have such and such a defect, and we live in a time when, although it's illegal, people use this genetic information to decide whether they're going to keep the unborn child or abort it. We read here that there's a special note that the generations of Noah . Now, I just realized that a couple of things about this verse 9, the generations of Noah. We read in Scripture where God says that I will have mercy on those to the thousandth generation, but to the wicked, I will show my wrath to the eighth or ninth generation. And during the 90s, maybe even before the 90s, but was really popular in the 90s. This idea of generational blessings and generational curses that God selects out those whom he will generationally bless and generationally curse. Like it's some sort of thing that's passed on genetically. And while our genes do play a part in who we are, our environment plays an even bigger part. Why could Noah walk with God? Well, because he had the example of his father, and he had the example of his grandfather. You see, we parents are most important in determining whether our children will walk with God or not walk with God. You see, in an environment where one walks with God and one walks honestly with God, I'm not talking about a house where people put on airs and where people are pretending to walk with God when they're at church on Sunday, but Monday through Friday, they're living like they're in hell. No, I'm talking about where people are honestly attempting, where people are honestly seeking to walk, seeking to emulate the life of Christ in their world, in their generation. It is actually more likely that the children will seek to do the same thing. They may wander away. They may get off in the pucker brush. But after they pull enough of that pucker brush thorn out of their hide, I guarantee you they come back. On the flip side, for those who grow up in an environment that at best ignores God or worse, hates God, it makes it much more difficult for that person to come to a loving relationship with God. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah managed to raise 3 okay kids. And one of them had some problems, but 2 out of 3 ain't bad. And that is a testament to Noah's walking with God. So what can we say about Noah? Well, Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless. I want you to notice it doesn't say that he was sinless. It said that he is blameless. Noah sinned just like you sinned, just like I sinned. But Noah was blameless. Why was Noah blameless? Because even though Noah sinned, even though Noah would slip and would fall, he'd get up and he'd walk with God. He'd pick himself up and he'd walk with God. Notice that Noah wasn't righteous before his time. Notice that Noah wasn't righteous after his time, but Noah was righteous in its time. We are given this one time. We are given this one place, this one situation, this one life in which to either be righteous or unrighteous. We can only live in the time that we are given. We can only do good, we can only do bad in the time that we're given. And we can only walk with God in that time. And verse 10 said that Noah became the father of 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So notice, in this brief passage, Noah found favor. Noah found grace. And notice that Noah found the grace before he found the walk. Because grace or favor is something that we cannot earn. We can never be good enough to earn the grace of God. We can never do enough good to be declared righteous by God. No, that declaration is given by God. That declaration of grace, that declaration of favor. And by the way, grace is not for the good. If you're a good person, if you live 100% good, you don't need grace. Grace is not worked for, it is not earned, it is not like a paycheck. But it's a gift. It's something that we do not deserve. That one verse 9 up above. Verses 8 and 9 combined. Notice the order. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Noah found that he had favor with God. And because of that favor, Noah was a righteous man. And because he was a righteous man, he walked with God. Think about this. That's the order. Far too many of us try to get righteous and then get with God. Far too many of us feel like, I'm too bad for God to love me. Far too many of us say, I got to get my act together before I can get to church. Let me tell you, if we had to get our acts together before we could get to church, Jesus would never come down to die for us. Jesus would never bother. It's like, well, they're never going to get their acts together. I might as well just hang out here in heaven with you, Dad. Mm-hmm. But no. God has favor for you and for me. God has grace for you and for me. And even though I know it doesn't seem right to us, it doesn't seem understandable to us, it doesn't matter what you and I have done, because God's favor is already there. God's grace is already there. They're waiting for you and I to take a hold of it. And what happens when we take a hold of God's grace? What happens? I'll tell you what happens when you grab God's grace. Well, first let me tell you what doesn't happen. You don't become perfect when you grab God's grace. Not immediately, anyway. It is possible to reach the perfect love of God in this life. But it's a process. And the process starts with finding favor with God. Because once one finds favor with God, and the favor is there to be found, you want proof that God has grace for you? The fact that you're alive right now is proof. The fact that the universe is designed specifically to support human life in this plane of existence. The fact that there are realms of existence that we can infer from the from the physical universe. Depending on who you talk to, they're called higher dimensions. They're called extra dimensions. If you talk to string theorists, they're called extra dimensions. You talk to certain astronomers, they talk about the possibility of parallel universes, multiple universes, all inferred from the physical existence that we have. And while God does not peel back the sky and stick his face in the sky and say, hey, I'm God and you're not, God still gives us more than enough evidence in our physical being, the stuff that we can taste and touch and see and hear and smell, to infer that there's a creator, that there is a life giver, a life designer. There's enough evidence for you and I to find favor. And when we find that favor, we're declared righteous. Does that change the fact that we sinned? No, not even close. Because there's only one thing that can wash away our sin. As the old hymn says, nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, it's not the fact that we're good. No, just like Noah, we find favor. We're declared righteous. We're declared right with God. God says, I know that you have sinned. I know that you have missed the mark, but my son has paid the price. And so even though you seem to be all messed up and you are wrong, I say, you're right. Furthermore, God says, you're blameless. Doesn't say you're sinless. It doesn't say that you didn't miss the mark. And in fact, even though God declares that we're blameless, guess what? Just because we're blameless doesn't mean that there isn't going to be repercussions for our actions. Just because we're blameless doesn't mean that there isn't going to be a reaction to what we've done. Doesn't mean that there might not be something that we have to pay. There might not be some reparation. That there might not be some consequence. But no, being blameless means that even though the blame is not attributed to us, it means that we can walk in the humility of knowing that yes, we did make a mistake, but the blame has been placed elsewhere. The punishment has been placed elsewhere. And we can walk with God. Now the scripture says, who can walk with God? The psalmist says, who can walk with God? Only the upright, only the perfect can walk with God. Can we be perfected? Yes, God is working to perfect each and every one of us. By the way, even if you don't know God, God's working to perfect you. Why? Because God loves you, God loves me. That's why he's working to perfect us. So we can walk with him. So we can know him. So we can be a part of his family. verse 10, and Noah became the father of three sons. Noah became the father of three sons. When we walk with God, there are going to be those that are going to walk after us. Kind of interesting that the way this is recorded, the sons don't seem to have been born until after Noah had been walking with God, which kind of indicates to me the lesson here is we produce what we are. So whatever you are, wherever you are right now, there's something coming after you. There's generations coming after you that are based out of what you're producing now. And my question is what do you want to come after you? Because here's something else that we know. Those that follow us only do 10% of the good that we do. If that much. And so the question is, what kind of a world do you want your world to look like as you age? What kind of a world do you want to see? And what are you doing to make that world better for those that are going to come after you? Even if you don't have your own children, somebody is going to inherit the space and place that you've taken up. Sobering thought. It's sobering to think that even if you don't have children, even if you don't have grandchildren, like it or not, unless something horrific happens, the house you currently live in is going to eventually be lived in by somebody that isn't in your family. The neighborhood that you live in will eventually be taken over by folks that aren't your family, aren't your immediate friends and their families. What are we leaving behind? But again, the goodness of God. Colossians 1, 21 through 22. And we're going to start wrapping it up here, I think. Because I actually have not preached anything in my notes. Colossians 1, 22. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's all of us. Yet he is now reconciled. Noah found grace, and then he was righteous. He was declared right. We find grace, and then we're declared right. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. I want you to look at this. This is us. The story of Noah is a story of you and me. That we were alienated. Remember, we read that the world of Noah was alienated. It was full of violence. And yet Noah found favor. Yet you and I find favor. Yet now we have been reconciled by him, by Jesus. In the body of his flesh through death. Through the death of Jesus, through the shed blood of Jesus. We were reconciled. And what happened? This reverses, it's interesting that this passage, I just noticed this, This passage reverses the order of what happened. Noah found favor. He was declared righteous. And then he walked with God. In this passage, we find favor. We've been reconciled. And then we're presented. In other words, we're in the presence of God. Blameless and above reproach, righteous. See, we live in times that are not that different from the times of Noah. There's violence in the world. If you don't believe me, just turn on the news. Shoot, if you don't believe me, just go stand on a hill above your town and watch the town for a few hours. You don't even need the news. There is no love of God in our societies. Even in our churches, there is a turning away from God. In our churches, there's a turning from God, and outside of our churches, there's an outright hatred of God. Seems like there is sin on every side. Look to the left, sex. Look to the right, violence. Look in front, theft. Look behind, murder. Look inside, be afraid. Be very afraid. And even though the world is going to hell and we aren't even bothering with the handbasket, you and I can find favor in the sight of God. We find that favor by trust. The big religious word is called faith. And the proof of the trust is that we walk. See, when you walk with somebody, that means that one, you've come into agreement with them. And two, that you trust where they're going. So the question to us is, are we willing to trust where God is going and to walk with him? Well, the end of the story comes out something like this. Noah was walking with God, and God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and out with pitch." And then he gives instructions for how to make it. It's going to be 300 cubits by 50 by 30. In other words, God told Noah to build a barge. And then he told him to gather up food. The animals will come to him. Question. Do we trust God enough to do what God told us to do? God hasn't told any of us to build an ark in our front yard. Think about how outlandish what God told Noah was. Think about it. God said, "Hey, Noah, build yourself a barge." Not just a barge, but a really big barge. Not just a really big barge, but this barge I want you to build, it's going to be 450 feet long by 75 feet wide by 45 feet tall. Let's put that into perspective. About 30 years ago, we had the Olympics here in the Los Angeles area, and one of the places that was featured was a Memorial Coliseum. That happens to be where they play football games. The American football field is 100 yards long, plus an extra 20 at each, plus like an extra 10 at each end for the end zones. So 120 or so yards long. roughly one-third as wide. God told Noah to build a barge. It's basically the dimensions of a football field and 45 feet tall. That's how big that barge was. God told Noah, I am going to flood the earth. I'm going to send rain. Up to this point, it's my understanding that God had watered the earth with a mist. Humans didn't know what rain was. And God said, oh yeah, I'm going to do it in 120 years. So you got 120 years to build this barge in your front yard. Can you even imagine what the neighbors must have thought? And yet Noah walked with God. Do we have the courage to walk with God? Or are we afraid and cowering in our little churches? Do we even have the courage to step foot in a church? Now there's a question. But Noah trusted God and was called blameless in his generation. We can do the same. For us, it's even much simpler than it was for Noah. You know why? Because the price has been paid. The heavy lifting has been done. We can simply look back to the historical event of the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. It's been done. Noah walked with God and was called blameless. We can walk with God and be called blameless. I did not get a chance to get into it. I'm going to probably do this next week. I want to talk a little bit about the ark, because the ark is interesting. The ark is a picture. And I don't want to give it away, but if you want to, I want you to read over the next week just Genesis 6, 13 through the end. And think about the ark. Because it's rather unusual, the construction. And the construction of the ark just becomes a beautiful, beautiful picture that I think will blow your mind when you get it. But I think we've blown enough mind for the time being. You know, I said that we could trust in Jesus. And we could walk with him and we could be declared blameless. And there's no magic formula. There's no incantation. You don't have to climb a mountain or build a 450-foot long boat in your front yard. All you have to do is trust. And I know that there are some of you that are listening and watching who have never trusted Jesus. You never knew that there was a Jesus to trust. You never knew that there was a problem. You never recognized that there was violence in your heart, that there was missing the mark in your heart. You did not know that you were made by God, for God, to enjoy a rich, full life. You know, I mentioned the test tube babies. You might even be one of those test tube babies and you're wondering why. I'll tell you why. Because see, if God had not been involved in the fertilization, it doesn't matter how many eyedroppers met that petri dish. You're here because God loved you. And God used man using technology to call you into existence. You're not an accident, whether it took two humans or whether it took a human and a sterile pipette. You're not an accident. You're here because God loves you. And he loves you so much that he died for you. And all it takes is trusting in the gift. If you're hearing this, you found favor. Question is, are you going to trust the favor that you filed? All you got to do is this. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with the heart, for it is with the mouth that one makes confession unto salvation. And it's with the heart that one believes unto justification, unto being just as if you never sinned. Let me break this down. Confession. Confession is really simple. It's to say the same thing as God has said about us. Earlier in this message, I said, you can't walk with somebody unless you agree with them. We can't walk with God unless we agree with him about what he said about us. That's confession. Belief is just trust. Trusting in the Lord. You know how to believe. You trusted your technology to bring you to this place. You're trusting whatever you're sitting on not to disappear out from under you. You know how to trust. And believe me, it takes a whole lot less trust to believe in God and that Jesus died for you than the alternatives that we're given in the world. I don't have enough faith to believe that I came from nothing. That takes more faith than I can muster. Just being honest. And so I'm going to give you the opportunity, if you never walked with God, or may you once walk, but you walked away, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray with me, to confess with me, before the throne of God, and before his holy angels. And if you believe it, if you trust God, it shall be done. Father God, I know that I've made mistakes and I've blown it. And I know because of that, I can't be with you. But you paid the price for me through your Son. And I accept that gift. I accept that gift. Father, thank you for forgiving me of my sins and declaring me blameless, declaring me right before you. And now, send the Holy Spirit to guide me, that I might live a life that's pleasing to you, in the name of your Son Jesus. Amen and amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, we would love to hear from you. And doing that is as simple as getting in contact with us. Our contact information is up on the screen. And for those of you that are listening to this on the podcast, you can contact us by email at staff@bounce-point.org. You can message us on our Facebook page. Just search Bounce Point Church or Bounce Point Christian Community. You can message us through YouTube or Google Plus at Bounce Point Church. You can even snail mail us at 19980 East Orr Street, Willowbrook, California, 90222. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear how God is working through you and in you. Because we do these things not for ourselves, but to bring glory to God. If you would like to become a part of the Balance Point community, doing so is very simple. Just go visit our ministry center. It's www.balance-point.org. There you will find an archive of audio messages. And in fact, we actually have audio messages going back almost 10 years. They're just not all online. If there's a subject that you are interested in the Bible, let us know. And hopefully we have a message on that subject that we can make available to you. Balance Point is very unusual in the as a ministry, as we do not currently take donations, but we do gladly accept your prayers. And we do ask that you would pray for us, and we would love to be able to pray for you. And getting prayer is as simple as going and shooting us a message through one of our communications lines that I mentioned before, or you could go send an email directly to our prayer e-box, which is prayer@balance-point.org. That's prayer@balance-point.org. If you want this prayer to remain confidential, just here among the staff of Balance Point, put confidential in the subject line. Otherwise, we do make prayer requests sanitized, but prayer requests nonetheless, available to all of our partners and members at Balance Point. Because the word says that where two or three come into agreement and are gathered in my name, there I shall be, and I shall establish that thing. And so we would love to come into agreement with you. If you just want to contact us about general stuff, you can do so by sending us an email at staff@balance-point.org, or again, you can message us through one of our many channels of communications. Now prepare to receive the blessing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who bring us to know God, call us to a righteous life, and enable us to live that life. Go in the peace and power of His Holy Spirit until we come together again. Amen and amen.